The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Praise to you, Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pains." The Gospel of Christ. I speak to you in the name of the one true and living God, our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. Amen. When most of our deciduous trees are losing or have lost their gold, red, and brown leaves, when those of us who are gardeners retire from our intensive efforts, hopefully to renew them in the spring, when we observe All Saints' Day and All Souls' Day, and then just last week, Remembrance Day, our thoughts can't help but turn to loss and endings. How everything, including the lives of friends and family members, everything doesn't just go on and on the same as before. Next week, we will mark the end of another church calendar year, yet another reminder of constant change and impermanence. Those of us who have lived past our 70s, we are inclined, I think, to ponder more at this time of year our own mortality. What might our scripture readings assigned for today say about God's people responding to losses and endings? When we first encounter Hannah in our readings from 1 Samuel for today, we meet a woman who has lost all the happiness she would have had upon marrying Elkanah, a man of respected lineage. Hannah is living an almost unbearable life. Although her husband Elkanah loves her, Hannah has not been able to bear a child, about the only way women could have had any status in their patriarchal society. To add insult to injury, Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, is the mother of several children. She relentlessly gives Hannah a really hard time about being childless. This dynamic has been going on for years. It is especially painful for Hannah during the family's yearly pilgrimage to Shiloh to worship at the temple. During one such trip, Hannah is reduced to tears. She can't even eat at the family banquet. She is so deep in despair. Elkanah, not finding it much fun to be around her, I am sure, says out of his frustrations, "Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Well, so much for his well-meaning but rather clumsy self-centered efforts at consoling. Hannah cannot be consoled. But Hannah remembers. She remembers that she is a child of God and is loved by God. In all humility and utter desperation, she goes to the temple, cries her eyes out, and makes a vow. If God will not forget her and will give her a male child, she knows what she wants, she knows what's necessary, she will in turn give her son back to God, set him apart for service to God for the rest of his life. Eli, the priest on duty there, accuses her of drunkenness with her seemingly endless, inaudible praying. Hannah is not intimidated. She knows she has a right to pray to God out of the depths of her desolation. After convincing Eli of her sincerity at prayer and then receiving his blessing, Hannah is at peace. She rejoins her husband, no longer sad. In due time, Hannah gives birth to a son and names him Samuel. She then keeps her vow. After he is weaned, little Samuel begins his instruction under Eli, living with him in the temple at Shiloh. What soon follows is the story we all love to hear, of the young Samuel discovering that God speaks to him and he is to listen. Now it's easy to say that real life doesn't necessarily work out so well as it does finally for Hannah. Our prayers are so many times not answered as we would like, no matter how hard we pray. But I think it behooves us to honor Hannah's spirit, her honesty before God of her despair, and most of all, her strong sense of identity as a child of God who knows and loves her. She doesn't give up. This passage, in addition to perseverance before God, also affirms the worth of weeping, the importance of actually valuing our grief in times of loss. We can experience God's presence in our grief. God shares it with us. This is an important part of the healing and restoration process. We don't have to rush to resurrection just because we are Christian. I don't know firsthand the horrors of war. None of my family has been killed or wounded in battle. But I can appreciate the need for support and understanding of family, comrades, friends, and society as a whole when supreme sacrifices are made. On Remembrance Day in Gold River, where I was serving in the late 90s, 4 years, both 2 years before the mill closed and 2 years after, the church was always packed, standing room only on Remembrance Day. More people than even at Christmas. After the annual 10 a.m. service in the church, all the worshipers would then, regardless of the weather, march over to a little cenotaph near the Legion Hall. There would be waiting just about all the rest of the town folk, ready for the 11 a.m. remembrance service that I would also lead. I was honored to be the acting chaplain of Canadian Legion Branch 270. Why did Remembrance Day observances so unite that little community? There are probably many reasons, but I think the two major ones would be the need to express gratitude for sacrifices made, and the felt belief that losses shouldn't have to be suffered alone. We can lighten each other's load. Not everyone would say it this way, of course, if they weren't Christian, but I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, each of us, potentially all human beings, can be the supportive presence of the same God that listened to Hannah. I found it interesting, the writing by Michael Ignatieff that appeared in the Saturday Globe and Mail a week ago. It came from his latest book with the title On Consolation, Finding Solace in Dark Times. Ignatieff acknowledges the vital role of community, of empathetic listening, if there is to be a recovery and a getting on with life after the experience of deep loss. Even an encounter with someone who cannot be consoled can teach us about our own vulnerabilities. And I will add here how we might grow closer to God through loss. Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down, says Jesus near the beginning of our gospel reading for today. He is forecasting the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It was a grand and imposing edifice begun by Herod the Great 90 years earlier and still not totally finished in the time of Jesus. How shocking, unfathomable, Jesus' words must have sounded. We know from Jewish and Roman historians that most of those stones were at least 12 meters long, nearly 4 meters high, and 6 meters thick. The largest building stone was over 15 feet thick. Its estimated weight, 570 tons. The whole Temple Mount covered 36 acres. I have not traveled to Jerusalem, have not seen what little remains, so I have a hard time visualizing just how enormous and imposing the temple complex was. With this, and here I'll quote from a biblical scholar, sprawling courtyards, colonnaded courts, grand porches, balconies covered with walkways, and monumental stairs. No wonder it was considered by many Jews to be the closest access point to God. And no wonder its destruction would seem to many like the beginning of the end of the world. We know, of course, that the temple was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70, at the close of the Jewish-Roman War, which had lasted about 4 years. The Gospel of Mark, the earliest of the four Gospels, was probably pulled together shortly before the year 70, or possibly shortly after. It really doesn't matter. What is important to remember as we try to understand and follow Jesus' teachings is that the times were turbulent, especially for the Jews. We know that zealots wanted to reestablish the Davidic kingdom. They put tremendous pressure on faithful Jews, including Jews who had become followers of Jesus. Tremendous pressure to join in their effort. There was threat of being called a traitor for anyone not choosing to fight. We still have the same kind of temptations and threats today in our turbulent times. Voices prolific through the internet come to my mind. Emotional, ideological, anti-scientific, triumphant voices saying that they have all the right answers. Human life proves almost always to be full of challenges and threats, with many voices competing for our loyalty, including the voices of the would-be messiahs that our Lord warns us about today. Our task is not an easy one. To hear the voice of God through the din, through the cacophony, and trust that God's kingdom comes. Meanwhile, we are called, as led by the Spirit, to participate in that kingdom coming. Well, for concrete direction in how to help make God's kingdom happen in the face of continual loss and endings, let us be thankful for the song of Hannah we hear this morning. One can't help but respond to its positive energy, the expression of confident faith, the clear statement of God's priorities in the world. Endings do give way to new beginnings. Yes, I know it's a bit over the top for the celebration of the birth of just one baby, but the baby is Samuel, and the nation of Israel is being given new possibilities. What is to prevent our difficulties for being recognized for what they are? Not just sufferings from loss and endings, real as they are, but pangs of birth, of new beginnings, of new possibilities. Thanks be to God.